I came to bring fire on the earth, to set the world ablaze, the man cries. He speaks about baptism, and his hearers might think of an Old Testament readings about being overwhelmed by the water, such as we see in Psalm 69:1, which says, "Save me, O God, for the waters have threatened my life." He says that he has come to bring division, to set family members against one another. Kind of sounds like the language of terrorists, doesn't it? Of people who will ruin the world if they can't rule it. But the one who is speaking is Jesus. The one who is supposed to be the Prince of Peace. "Love your enemies," he told the people. "My peace I give you," he would say to his disciples. The contrasts between his proclamations of peace and his words about fire and division make us want to challenge him. Why are you offering us peace and then telling us the war's coming? As you know, there's really nothing to be gained by challenging Jesus. Many tried. His words will always remain a challenge for us to understand. You know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky. That is to read the weather for when the storms are coming, he says a few verses later. Why do you not know how to interpret the present time? Why are you unable to understand the meaning of the fire that is coming? Don't you want to understand, he seems to be saying? Jesus came, indeed, to proclaim the peaceful reign of God and to make it possible for people to share in the shalom, the peace of God. But what will happen if people won't accept the gift of peace? Jesus announces the nearness of the kingdom of God, a realm in which no sword is drawn but the sword of righteousness, and no strength is known but the strength of love. But how will that do any good if people reject the peaceable kingdom? How can there be peace? Jesus began his ministry by announcing the kingdom, along with calling people to turn away from sin and turn back to God. "The time is fulfilled," he would say, "and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." That's a call for decision, to turn back to God or continue in sin. It is, in one sense of the word, a crisis, a decisive moment. We have to go one way or the other. We see throughout Scripture that many times two paths are given us. One path that leads to life and the other that leads to death. So if you think you can put off that decision, you've already made the wrong decision. Our Lord's very presence, who He is and what He does, provokes a crisis. "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters," he said. What Jesus means by interpreting the present time is recognizing that this is a time of decision so that we can make the right decision. To ignore the choice or to put it off is to reject Him. What is it that provoked a crisis? Jesus and his message clashed with the way society operated. The leaders of the religious establishment had their own ideas about righteousness and the way, the true way to serve God, and they saw Jesus as a threat. And apart from religious considerations, Jesus' sayings that the first would be last and the last first, and that the poor are blessed, didn't sound like the things that people who were already well off wanted to happen. The larger Roman Empire already was a kingdom with Caesar at its head. And Jesus' language about a coming kingdom of God sounded disloyal. If the God of Israel was going to be king, then Caesar couldn't be. When, after Easter, the disciples of Jesus went out and started to win converts who refused to acknowledge Roman deities or sacrifice to the one who was supposed to guide the emperor, the world was set ablaze. The fire Jesus had predicted had come. Today, people in this country aren't being persecuted for professing faith in Jesus Christ. Things seem to be changing a bit. But despite the declines in the church, Christianity is the predominant religion here. It may not be for long. But the message that Jesus proclaimed, which isn't always the same as what's offered even as Christianity, is a tension with common ideas that many Americans hold. I want you to listen to a letter that was written somewhere between 130 AD, so maybe 100 years after Jesus, and to the end of the century. We're not really quite sure when it was penned. But see if you can hear or see the common points of contention of the way Christianity and society struggled with in their day and also in our day today. And the letter is from a guy by the name of Mathetus to Diognetus. And this is just a small excerpt of it describing Christians. They dwell in their own countries, but simply as sojourners. As citizens, they share in all things with others, and yet endure all things as if foreigners. Every foreign land is to them their native land, their country, and every land of their birth as a land of strangers. They marry, as do others. They beget children, but they do not destroy their offspring. They have a common table, but not a common bed. They are in the flesh, but they do not live after the flesh. They pass their days on earth, but they are citizens of heaven. They obey the prescribed laws, and at the same time surpass the laws by their lives. They love all men and are persecuted by all. They are unknown, yet condemned. They are put to death and restored to life. They are poor, yet make many rich. They are in lack of all things, and yet abound in all. They are dishonored, and yet in their very dishonor are glorified. They are evil spoken of, and yet are justified. They are reviled, and bless. They are insulted and repay the insult with honor. They do good, yet are punished as evildoers. When punished, they rejoice as if quickened into life. They are assailed by the Jews as foreigners and are persecuted by the Greeks, yet those who hate them are unable to assign any reason for their hatred. In every age, there is tension and strife because of Christ. In every age, there are divisions, bad feelings, sometimes fighting among members of families and groups within society. Sometimes the fires die down, but then the fire blazes up again somewhere else. But Jesus wasn't an arsonist, a firebug who puts a torch to a building and stands back to enjoy the flames. He is the first one upon whom the fire of judgment falls. His words about baptism that he had to undergo might have reminded people of scriptural references to such troubles as a mighty flood. But those who had heard John the Baptist would think of his promise that the one to come after would baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. Those words about family members being divided against one another are loosely quoted from the prophet Micah. But Jesus could say them quite accurately about himself. His own brothers did not believe in him, and his family once tried to get him home because people were saying he's out of his mind. Jesus would eventually be abandoned by his closest disciples, betrayed by one, denied by another. His passion and death on the cross were the conclusion of his fiery baptism. The crisis, the time to decide for Jesus' hearers was 2,000 years ago. But his challenge to us is still, why do you not know how to interpret the time? The crisis for us is today. And Jesus' words are not just about a time in the past. And when I say today, I mean today. Each day we are called to follow Christ. Why should we? He has taken the fires of judgment upon himself for our sake. And he has given us the fire of passion for his salvation. He suffered the flood waters of death so that we might receive the powerful waters of baptism to cleanse us from sin and to put to death our old nature. We are now new creatures in Christ, and we are truly free. If you are a baptized believer, God has given you the power to make the choice to follow Christ each day. What I'm saying here is choosing to follow Christ is not just an automatic thing. Sometimes I think that's what we expect. While the person and message of Christ causes division and clashes in society, they also cause divisions and clashes within each one of us. Every day, we are faced with the choice between putting Christ first or putting something else first. As Christians, born of the Spirit of God, we are called to make a choice, either Christ or something else. And making the right choice confronts us, paradoxically, with a little subtle temptation that you really need to pay attention to. It's easy to think that making the right decision is the way we do our share in the work of salvation. One tract put it this way: God decides for you, Satan decides against you, how will you decide? As if God and you each do your own share. But St. Paul reminds us that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. He also tells us the Holy Spirit doesn't believe for you, but you can't do it without the Spirit's gift. And neither can you have true choice without his presence. Fellow believers, the fire Christ came to set through his person and message still rages on. But for those who believe, it is the fire of Pentecost and his given Holy Spirit that continues to burn in our hearts. The waters of baptism we have received are the floodwaters that have not only buried our sins in the deepest part of the sea, but they are also those which have washed us clean. As baptized believers, God has given us the power to cooperate with his Spirit because his Spirit has been given to live within each one of us. So in this life, The tension we feel between our heavenly citizenship and our earthly sojourn is going to be felt, and it's going to be felt deeply. And when you and I are faced with the decision to follow the world or follow Christ, as happens every day, know that God has already received you with favor. And He will help you in the hour of your decision to follow in the way of Christ. And that, my friends, is truly good news. May God's Spirit be with you today and tomorrow until Jesus comes, that we may make decisions that are worthy of Christians and that would honor our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.